But we're going to be in the Bible today, and we're going to be continuing in through the book of Romans. This is our 14th message from the book of Romans, and we're all the way into chapter 6. And you're thinking, how long is it going to take to get through this? Let me just tell you, we're going to spend 2 weeks on the verse that we're going to talk about today. So we're not in a big hurry. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 is the verse that we're going to look at today. It's so important. Martin Luther, who was the Reformation guy, founded the Reformation, said that Romans 6:14 is such an important verse that the whole book of Galatians was written as an explanation for this one verse. Romans 6:14, is it up? Let's bring it up. Let's read it together off the screen. It says, "For sin will not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." And that's a very short verse, but it is so significant because it tells us some things that we need to know. Last week in the first part of chapter 6, we saw that the scripture says we're free from sin. And the reason that we're free from sin is because we are in Christ. Everyone say, we are in Christ. And when Christ died on the cross, the Bible says we died with him. And when we died with him, we died to sin. So we're free from sin. That freedom means that when I became a Christian, I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to automatically just roll over and sin every time temptation comes my way. It doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, but it means I've got a new power that enables me to say no to the bad habits in my life, to the bad inclinations that I have. And before I became a believer, I didn't have any power to deal with these things. I just fell into it every single time. And this scripture says, now that we're not under law, but under grace. And so today I want to actually look at what does it mean to be free from the law? And maybe we ought to even start more basic. What is the law? Well, let me just give you three things about the old law. The Old Testament describes the law three different ways. The first part is ceremonial law. Yeah, and when you read through the Old Testament, you see all the rituals and the sacrifices and the offerings and the food restrictions, all those things. And when I'm tempted to read through some of the Old Testament and think, what does it all mean? What is it all for? Why did they do that? So there's the ceremonial law. The second thing we see from the Old Testament is that there's civil law. That has to do with the nation of Israel. It was a theocracy. And so there were rules of government. There were regulations for the nation. The way the country operated, all the governmental laws and the judicial laws and all of those things. So first, there's ceremonial law. Second, there's civil law. Then third, importantly, there's a moral law. So the law has three things: ceremonial, civil, moral. The moral law is the part I think that we are the most familiar with, things like the Ten Commandments, which are the key to the moral law. God's got some ethical standards of behavior that he wants us to follow. So when we talk about the law, we're actually talking about three different parts. And leads us to the question, why? What's the purpose of it all? Why was the law given? And actually, there's not just one little blanket statement that we could say why the law was given. The New Testament helps us by actually giving us several analogies, several illustrations that show the different purposes of the law. And it's so important to understand the purpose of the law so that you can understand why you're not under the law, that you're under grace. As a Christian, unless you realize this, that you're not under the law, you're under grace, it'll make it difficult for you to live the kind of life that is reliant on God and to be pleasing to God with your life. And so the Bible's got a lot in it to help us understand this. So I want to give you some illustrations, four today. We could pick out about 10, but we only have time today maybe to do four. Illustration number one, the Bible says the law is like a yoke. It says in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And what if you read the chapters leading up to this in Galatians, you'd see the yoke of slavery he's talking about is the law. And the first picture we have is the law is like a yoke. I've got a picture here. I took this one in Cambodia, and this water buffalo's got a yoke on. The yoke is put on there so to control him. Without that yoke, he would not be able to pull the plow. You couldn't control him. You know, you couldn't tie the plow onto his tail. You'd have to have him yoked. And the purpose of a yoke is to control an animal. And the purpose of the law, according to Galatians, it was given to control us. Not to change us, but to control us. The law was given to control us. And I think it's fairly easy to understand this. What if the world we lived in didn't have any laws? I mean, if there was not a law that said you should drive on the right side of the road, do you think that would be a problem? If everyone just drove on whatever side of the road they wanted to, that would be a problem. So the law has some controls. If there was no law that said how fast to drive on the highway and you could just drive whatever speed you want, you think there'd be some problems? More than likely there would be. What if there was, you know, no laws and everyone just did whatever they wanted? See, laws bring control. They bring some kind of semblance of order. So the point that we need to see from this is a yoke does not change a cow into a horse. It doesn't change a cow into anything else. Even though a cow's got a yoke on him, he'll always be a cow. Likewise, the yoke of the law does not change you in any sense at all. If you want to be a better person, the yoke of the law does not change you or make you a better person. It just brings some basic controls into your life. The law was never designed to make you a different person. The law simply brings control. And so sometimes you've already discovered this in your life. You've tried to keep the rules to be a better person. But the rules were never designed to make you a better person. They were just meant to control you, like driving on the right side of the road. Paul says, don't let yourself be enslaved again. Don't get burdened down by a yoke of slavery. And I want you to think about how Jesus talked about a yoke. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, he's going to explain the difference between the yoke of the law, which he says, don't take that on you, Paul does. He says this, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When you become a Christian, when you step across the line and invite Jesus to be your Savior, the Bible says you gave up one yoke for another. You gave up the yoke of the law, which is heavy, it's burdensome, it's frustrating, it's condemning, and you took on a yoke from Jesus Christ, which he says is easy, light, and gentle. When you became a Christian, you exchanged yokes. And here's what happened. You gave up an external yoke, the one of the law that was of trying to put rules and regulations on you, and you took on an internal yoke, which is the love of Jesus Christ. And friends, you're going to be a slave to something. You're either going to be a slave to the rules, to the regulations, or you're going to be a slave to the love of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey them as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So the Bible tells us you can choose what you're going to be a slave to. You can be a slave to sin, that leads to death. You can be a slave to obedience, that leads to righteousness. You're going to be a slave to something. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The law, it's heavy, it's burdensome, it's condemning. So the first purpose of the law is to control us and not to change us. The illustration number two that we're going to look at, it says that the law is like a guardian. Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read 7 verses here. It says, but remember this, if a father dies and leaves great wealth to a little son, that child is not much better off than a slave until he grows up, even though he actually owns everything his father had. He has to do what his guardian and managers tell him to do until he reaches whatever age his father set. And that is the way it was with us before Christ came. We were slaves to Jewish law and rituals for we thought they could save us. But when the right time came, the time that God had decided on, he sent his son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own son. And because we are his sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts. So now we can rightly speak of God as our dear father. He's saying the law is like a guardian. Rich people sometimes have like governesses. Maybe you've seen the movie Mary Poppins, where Mary Poppins is a guardian, a governess for a rich family. Paul says the law is like that. It's like a guardian for immature people. And the illustration the Bible gives is that Israel is an immature nation. And for a long time, the nation of Israel was like a nation of immature children. God had promised them great things, but because of their immaturity, they were not able to handle it. And he says, it's just like a child that's born into a wealthy home. I mean, the father died, and the child inherited the whole family fortune, but because of his immaturity, he's not able to handle it. And so a guardian has to raise him. And in a way, he says he's treated almost like a slave at the start because he's not mature enough to handle the inheritance that he's already received. And maybe you've noticed this. Small children need a lot of rules and regulations. And the law was to serve as a guardian for the nation of Israel because they were immature. It watched over them. It spelled everything out in black and white for them. Do this, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat that. Don't touch this, don't go there. The law, while Israel was in its immature state, was acting like a guardian. It took care of them. Now, the Roman culture that Paul's writing this letter to that we're studying would be really familiar with this because many rich Romans would have slaves that took care of their children. If you had any money at all, you had household slaves, which basically did the parenting for you. And Paul says when Israel matured, God sent the Messiah. And he says, now I'm going to treat you like one of my sons. Now I'm going to treat you like you're part of the family. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, when the time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born unto the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of sonship. So when Jesus came and brought a maturity to the nation, they were able to finally receive what God had planned for all along. But the point is, the law is for immature people. And the greater the relationship you have with Christ, the less you're going to need the law. The more mature a relationship is, the less guidelines you need for it. Now, it's actually true in marriage. When Kathy and I first got married, I mean, we were very young. I mean, really, we were just kids. And we had a lot to learn. In the early days of our marriage, we had to have a lot of things that we would talk about. We had to have some understanding. We had to have some rules in our marriage about things that today we don't need at all. Because we've reached a level of maturity. We can actually predict how the other one's going to react and how they're going to think, what they're going to do. And so as you begin to mature, the law, the rules, have less of a place in your life. And so it is in the scripture. God said that as people came to maturity in Christ, the law was not as necessary. Illustration number 3. It says the law is like a slave girl. This is really a kind of an interesting one, I think. It says in Galatians 4:21, and he's talking about the example of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah, which we talked about back in Romans 4. It says this, tell me, in verse 21, Galatians 4, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the other free woman, one by Hagar, one by Sarah. The one by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. The one of the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Do you remember the story? Abraham at 99 years old still hadn't had a kid, so he went to plan B. You know, Sarah had said, take my handmaiden. Abe had a child by Hagar. And they named the son Ishmael, who's the father of the Arab race, but it wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that Sarah would miraculously have a baby, and that baby was going to be Isaac. And Paul says there's a lesson we can learn. He picks it up in verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively. I mean, what he's saying is there's a story to learn here. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. He's talking about the old covenant, the law, the Ten Commandments. They were given at Mount Sinai. One represents the law given at Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. The law always makes us a slave. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is from above is free, and she is our mother. See, he says Hagar represents the law. Sarah represents grace. Did Sarah do anything special to have that baby? No. It was a free gift. It was simply God's gift. And then it says at verse 28, now you brothers are like Isaac, children of a promise. What Paul is saying is, the law is like a slave girl. Hagar was Sarah's slave girl. And the story illustrates the point that the law represents the slave and Sarah represents grace. And here's the deal. Here's the deal you need to know. It was never God's plan for the law to be in place to bring us through. Not any more than it was his plan for Hagar to have the child of promise. It was always his plan for Abraham and Sarah to have a miraculous baby. And it was never God's plan to put the law in place to bring us through. The law was put in place so that we who were immature and out of control would have some guidelines. It says in verse 40, what does the scripture say? Get rid of that slave woman and her son. The slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the freed woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. We are not to live by the law. We live by grace. And the point he's making is the only legitimate part of God's family is the part we live by grace. He's comparing two families. One lives by the law, one lives by grace. He's saying you're not to live by the law, you're to live by grace. And that's the relationship Jesus wants us to have. So the law is like a yoke. Its purpose is to control us. The law serves as a guardian. It helps guide us when we're immature. The law is like a slave girl, which God said he never meant us to have a relationship with. And illustration number four, it says the law is like a husband. Romans chapter 7, which we're going to spend a lot of time in the next few weeks, says this in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law. He's talking to people who really have studied this, who know it. That the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, a married woman is bound by her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now, this verse is not dealing with divorce. The point he's dealing with is that the law is only good while you're alive. When it dies, you're dead to it. As long as a woman is married to a man, she's bound to him and obligated to the man. As long as the man's married to the woman, he's bound to her. But the point he's making is when you die, when he dies, your commitment is gone. You don't stay married to a dead man when he dies. And before Christ, you were married to the law. And here's the deal about the law. The law was not a very good husband. The law was a harsh husband. It was a domineering husband. The law was a fault-finding husband. What the law did, he's like that husband who's fault-finding. He says, you know, this is what's wrong here. And, you know, you did this wrong, and you did that wrong, and supper was not that good, and the house could be cleaner. But he doesn't ever do anything to help. He only finds fault, but never does anything to help. He just sits in his chair with his remote, and he doesn't do anything to help. Can you imagine a marriage where the husband, you know, has his list and he just puts it on the refrigerator every day? This is your list to do. Here's your regulations for the day, but he doesn't do anything to help. That's not much of a relationship, but that's the relationship the Jews had to the law. They had this connection to the law of a fault-finding husband who never did anything to help, who just condemned. Good news. The Bible says we're free from the law. Romans 7:6. But now, dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. Don't let anybody tell you that you are still under the law, because you're not. You have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Some of you need to write that verse down in your Bible somewhere so you can find it in an emergency when people tell you that you need to obey the law. No, you are not under the law. You've been released. First, we're married to the law. Now we're married to Christ. And that's the relationship God wants. It's a loving relationship, not a harsh, domineering relationship. It's one of grace. He's saying here, we don't obey Christ out of fear. We obey Christ because he loves us and we love him. We're free to love God because we're not under the fear of the law. Friends, I'd rather, much rather, live under the grace of God than the fear of the law. Aren't you glad we don't live in the Old Testament? The lesson here is that we serve Christ out of love, not out of legalism. We serve Christ because he loves us and because we love him. The phrase, we have been released from the law, we have been freed from the law. What does it mean? What does it mean that we've been freed from the law? Well, there's two different ways that we've been freed from it. The first one is we don't keep the law in order to get to heaven. Keeping the Ten Commandments will not get anybody into heaven. And by the way, nobody can keep them all anyway. We've all stumbled. We've all made mistakes. So we don't get into heaven by keeping the law. Romans 3:20, let me just review that. We studied it before. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Nobody's made right through the law. The Jews were not saved by the law. They never were. The law's purpose was simply to point out the fact we've blown it and we need a Savior. And we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Jews were saved by looking forward in faith. We are saved by looking backwards in faith. People say the Old Testament law, you know, was given and that was the way. But God actually always wanted his people to live by grace. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses gave the law, but Jesus brings grace and he brings truth. And what Jesus said about this all is, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Law puts you in bondage. If we had a list, you know, of the 110 rules to keep to be a part of Silver Creek Fellowship, to have a happy life, you know, put it on this wall, great big plaque, and every week we'd recite it together, the 110 rules. You'd go out here so bound up and so tight because you'd be thinking, like 109 of those I violated this week. You'd have no freedom at all in your life. But you've been set free. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. And what it says in verse 36, John 8, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Freedom comes not by the law. It comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans 10, it says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Righteousness comes through believing. It doesn't come through striving or struggling to keep the rules. And you really need to get this background, because when we go into Romans 7 and on, which talks about, why can't I do what I want to do? Why can't I get enough power to do what I want to do? This is going to help you to understand. So we're free. We don't gain our reward in heaven through the law. The next thing you need to know is we're free from the law's punishment. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law and became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Bible says all those laws that have been broken, all those things that you've done wrong, that you've ever done wrong, Jesus took all those things on himself. He took the penalty. He took the curse. And what that means is you don't have to take the curse. What do you know about that? The wages of sin is death. You and I both deserve death because we've sinned. We've blown it. We've made mistakes. Some of them have been unintentional. Some of them have been on purpose where we have sinned. But the curse has been paid for. Romans 8:1, now it says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christians will not go through judgment, at least not in the sense, you know, of being judged for your sin. You've already been declared not guilty, positionally. So if you're sitting here today thinking, did that sin I committed, you know, last night, you know, did that disappoint God in me so much that he'll, you know, he's reconsidering the deal we made? You know, he's rethinking, but, you know, maybe going to send you to hell now. You're feeling kind of unsaved. No, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christians are not going to be judged for sin. Now, Christians will go through an evaluation for rewards, where God hands out rewards, but they will not go through the same judgment that unbelievers go through, where God says, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Christians will never go through that judgment. They've already been accepted by God. There's no condemnation. The payment's already been made. I know sometimes we sit here in meetings like this and you think, but I don't really feel like that. Well, so what? You don't feel like it. You have to, do you believe what God says or do you believe what you feel? The Bible says no condemnation. So how does the Christian relate to the law? If we're free from the law, if we're free, does it mean the Ten Commandments don't count anymore? How does a Christian relate to the law? Well, I started out by talking about the three different kinds of the law, the ceremonial law, the civil law, the moral law. So let's just think each category. How do we relate? The ceremonial law. What does God say about our relationship to the ceremonial law? Hebrews 8:13 tells us what Christians are to do with the ceremonial laws. It says here, Hebrews 8:13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. You might write next to the ceremonial law, it's obsolete. It's obsolete. You've got no obligation to keep all the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. That's the old covenant. It's obsolete. The Greek word literally means it's worn out. It serves no purpose anymore. The old covenant has deteriorated. It's out of date. It's worn out. Now we're under the new covenant. When Jews gave us the Lord's Supper, when Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, the Jews didn't give us the Lord's Supper, did they? Jerry got that over there. He's one, you know, one of our elders. He's biblically savvy. Jesus said, this is the new covenant, which I'm giving to you. And in fact, if you want to see, the whole book of Hebrews is written to help us understand that we're not in this old way anymore, that we're not in this outdated way. Now a new covenant has been established. And so the old ceremonial law, it's obsolete. The second thing, the civil law. These are laws that involve how the nation of Israel was to be governed. And Paul actually makes a point in Ephesians chapter 2 that before Jesus came, there were two basic divisions in humanity, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and not Jews, covenant people, not covenant people. And so Paul writes to them in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, but now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near. Far away is the not covenant people. brought near is the covenant people. You've now been brought near through the body of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He's talking about these two different divisions, Jews who were near, Gentiles who, spiritually speaking, were far away. Now he says there's just all one big class, thus making peace, and in his body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. This enmity that was between the two different people groups, the believers and the unbelievers, the covenant people and the not covenant people, he's smashed that down. There isn't Jew and Gentile anymore. There's just, for believers, there's just one new man in Christ. God sees us all the same. Paul's talking to Gentiles, but what he's saying is that before Christ came, there wasn't a whole lot of hope for anyone that was not a Jew. But the Jews, who had given this wonderful message about God, had decided to keep it to themselves. God's plan, originally, is that the whole world would be one race of people. Do you remember when he met with Abraham and told him, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to bless you so that what? All the peoples of the world would be blessed. God's plan from day one was not to have Jew and Gentile, but to have one new man. But they didn't do it. And so Jesus comes and he breaks down the barrier. And what Jesus in effect says, let's not have Jew and Gentile, let's just have Christians. Just one new man. Now, this verse has a very dramatic impact on what you believe about Bible prophecy. Because according to this verse, Israel is not the focus of God's plan anymore. God's plan is now the church. He didn't create a whole new deal, the church, and then keep the whole old deal still going. The old covenant, the Jews. It says now he's bringing them all together. A Jew has no more privileges today than a Gentile. What counts is your relationship to Christ. Not the fact of where you were born or what your background is or what your heredity is or what your nationality is. None of that counts anymore. It's, are you in Christ? What counts now is the fact that you know Jesus. Jesus is God's only plan. There's no plan A, the church plan B, the Israel plan. And so what the Bible is telling us is the civil law, the plan that God had put in place for a nation to operate by, it's out. There's just one new humanity. It's not about whether you're German or French or American or Israeli. It's about your relationship to God that counts. God doesn't have two bodies. One body, the church, another body, Israel. His plan is that the world would be brought together through Christ. The third area, moral law. We say, well, what about the moral law then? Is it all down? Does it not count at all anymore? Well, Romans 6:14, which we looked at last week and we're looking at today and we're going to look at again next week, it says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. We're not bound by the civil law. We're not bound by the ceremonial law. So does that mean we're not bound by the moral law? Well, now let's talk about that a minute. Because last week in verse 1, we dealt with that question, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Shall we sin that grace may abound? And what was the answer to that? By no means. Heaven forbid. What a ghastly thought. Certainly not. No, he's saying we still have a responsibility to the moral law. The moral law has meaning for us today, but not for salvation. Not as a means to get to heaven. What is the purpose of the moral law? The purpose of the moral law is for happy living. God wants you to live a righteous life so that you can enjoy life. God knows, first and foremost, sin destroys people. Sin takes people down. Sin keeps people living in bondage. It's not so you get a better standing with God. It's not about whether you keep the Sabbath or not. It's whether God's love has penetrated your heart. Romans 3, Paul's talking about the moral law, about ethical behavior, and he says in verse 31, "Do we then nullify the flesh by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Just because we live by grace through faith, it doesn't give us license to do anything we want to do. It doesn't mean we have the freedom to do anything we want to do. We still have moral responsibilities." And it's so interesting to see that Paul, who is just adamantly opposed to enforcing the law on Gentiles to be saved, even in Romans and Galatians, he condemns that kind of thinking. But in Romans 13:9, which we'll get to, he's going to list four of the Ten Commandments as important to keep. He says in verse 9, "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there might be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourselves. Love does not harm its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." See, what he's talking about is not a ritualistic approach to the law. He's talking about a loving relationship with God, where we keep God's commandments because it's better for us to live that way. And what happens, I think, with a lot of people is that there's two extremes. One extreme is legalism, which says, I got to keep all the rules, which proves God loves me and I love God. Well, that doesn't work. The other extreme is license, where we say, I can just totally ignore all the laws. I can ignore the moral laws. I can ignore those things. And I can just do what I want to do. And in Romans 7, we're going to see the balance between those things, between legalism and license. And the place that we want to live is actually right in the middle. Right in the middle. We've got legalism on this side. I'm going to keep all the rules. I'm going to do everything it takes because that's what God requires. On the other side, we've got license. I'm going to just do whatever I want. But right in the middle is liberty. The liberty. We have the freedom to love God. We have the freedom to express ourselves to God in righteous, godly living. What do we have to say about the law? Well, we don't keep it to get to heaven. We're free from its punishment. We're free from the penalty. So what value for the law, for Christians, is the law? Timothy, Paul writes to him and says, "We know that the law is good if a man uses it properly." Properly. How do we use the law? How do we use the law properly? Well, not to get brownie points. Hey, God, look what a great guy I am. I kept the Silver Creek list. All 110. I'm spotless. Look at me, God. No, how do we use the law properly? It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has overcome, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." How do we use the law properly? To point us to Christ. The law shows us God's righteous standard. The law shows us where we fail in our own everyday life. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. How do we use it properly? We lead ourselves to Christ. We lead our family to Christ. We lead our friends to Christ. There's no way we can keep all those laws. We have to depend upon God's grace. So the law is used properly when we point it out. I can't do it on my own. I can't make it on my own. Only as I come to Jesus do I have any hope at all. That's the grace of God. What I can't do for myself, Jesus did for me. This is liberating. I want you to think of your own mind. You know that picture I showed you earlier of the water buffalo with that thing on him? That yoke, the rule-keeping, the religiosity that comes so prevalent to us of doing it right, keeping it right, it's keeping you under control. God wants to break it off you today. He wants you to be free. He wants you to come to the place that you receive His light burden. I want you to take out your cards today, your registration cards. On the back side, it says next step. I'd like you to write, break the yoke. Any place that rule-keeping, performance, looking good in public, any place that that's got a hook on you, I just want you to write on the back, next step, break the yoke. And that's what God wants to do for you today. Write that on your card. And then when you put it in your box, in the box, say, I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray today that anyone and everyone who's trying to please you by keeping the rules, by keeping up appearances, by doing anything that is just self-generated, I pray you help us break that off our lives and to receive what Jesus has already done for us. We want to just live in your grace. We want the liberty that comes with that. In Jesus' name, amen.